Tonight I want to talk about the connection between experience and faith. I think often we think or we hear that faith is something that is deeply irrational, something that is not grounded in facts, or something that is opposed to science. Faith is deeply irrational. It is something you believe just because you believe it. And we could, of course, get into the apologetics and say that, well, faith is rational because the facts of the gospel, they're historically grounded, the resurrection, etc., etc. We could get into the historical facts, or we could get into the philosophy of theism, why it makes sense for there to be a God instead of no God. All of that is great. But in Scripture and in this passage, I see two components that are more central to people coming to faith and becoming disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And that is the Word of God, of course. If you don't know why that is important, you should have listened this morning. I think you can still find it online. But also an experience of God. I think Paul would call it Word and Power, the experience of God. And this is not just some mystical, esoteric experience. This is not what we're talking about, but really getting a sense of God, getting a sense of the holy. But it starts with somebody hearing the word. And we read from verse 1 to 3 that, I'll just find it in the real Bible here, from Luke 5 and 1. To three. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught people from the boat. So Jesus, he goes out to the harbor to preach and teach the word. And I think that it is the experience of every Christian, every born-again believer, that we all start as somebody who hears the word. The word of God must be preached, not just lived. It must also be lived and not just preached, because if our lives don't align with the word that we preach, we will undermine the word by our lives. But there is a transforming and renewing and saving power in the word of God. And that is why people are flocking around Jesus to hear him teach at the harbor. Because faith comes by hearing, and salvation comes by faith. And this is why people are gathering and flocking around Jesus and his teaching, because there is power in his word and there is power on to salvation. But please also notice the example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. He does not simply wait at this occasion. He sometimes does, but he does not simply wait for people to show up at synagogue or at the church Sunday, 10:30 in the morning. But he is out preaching to the people where they are. He is intentional. He is creating an occasion for the word. And he even steps into a boat so that more people can see him and hear him. So he's present there where the people are, with the purpose of teaching the word of God. And the word of God does something to those who hear it. At least we can see in this passage that the word of God does something in Peter. Sometimes when I have read these passages about the calling of the disciples, I just think that it is utter madness. Jesus just says, come, and they come. Come with me. Okay, I'll leave my dad, I'll leave my parents, I'll leave my riches, I'll leave my family, I'll leave my home, I'll leave my job. I'll just come. I don't know about you, but I would need a little more to go on. But I think that we get a clue in this passage that first he hears the word of God. And that does something to him. That faith starts to grow on the inside. So when Peter is following Christ, he is stepping out on the faith that was awakened by the word of God. So let us read from verse 4 to 5. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will lay down the nets." So why does Peter do what he asks him? And why does Peter call him master? He doesn't know this man, but the word that he uses for master is the Greek word epistata. And maybe you know the word epistemology, so it has something to do with knowledge. He knows that Jesus is a learned man. He recognizes that Jesus must be a teacher. So the word from the teacher awakens faith in Peter, and he is starting to recognize who Jesus is. He does not have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he recognizes that this man is epistata. He is a master. He is a teacher. He has authority. So when he asks him to do something, when he commands him to do something, he acts. He is obedient. So first we are passive. We hear the word. The word awakens faith. You cannot conjure up your own faith, but it must be given to you as a gift by God, by hearing the word. So first we are passive. We hear the word. And what does then happen? We act on the word. We are obedient to the word because we believe in him who has spoken the word to us. We recognize that he is the master. Because Peter is a professional fisherman, his experience tells him that what he is being asked to do is futile. He's professional. It is his life. It is his livelihood. This is not just a hobby for him. He's not just going down on a Saturday morning and maybe he pulls in one fish or two. No, no. His economy, his family, his livelihood, his rent, his house, everything is dependent on him being a successful fisherman. So he knows all about the tides and the waters and the times of day and the movement of the fish. So he knows all of this. And he knows that what he is being asked to do is completely foolish. But because the word had an effect on Peter's heart, he still acts in obedience. And unfortunately, I believe for many of us today, I believe that many of us cannot move past our experience. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Period. And we'll stop there. It's pointless to share my testimony. Period. It's no use inviting people to church. People are not interested in church. Period. Why should I even pray? It doesn't seem like anything is happening when I pray. Period. Secular people don't want to believe. Period. I don't feel God when I pray, so why should I pray? Period. But we never get to the next sentence. But upon your word, I will act. Upon your word, I will share the gospel. Upon your word, I will share the testimony of what you have done for me. Upon your word, I will build your church. Upon your word, I will pray. Upon your word, I will seek your face, God. Upon your word, I will go. Upon your word, I will give myself for your kingdom. For I do not put my trust in what I can see. I do not put my trust in my own understanding or education or intellect or rational thinking or experience, but I put my trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone. Upon your word, I will go. We need to get to the next sentence. We need to move past our present experiences and disappointments. And this doesn't mean that we are anti-intellectual, but we do understand that what is impossible for man is possible for God. And that God's wisdom far surpasses our wisdom and rarely resembles our wisdom. And then what happens? Verse 6 to 7. They acted on the word, and they caught a large number of fish, so much that their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So first they hear the word, and it causes faith to rise from within. And then they act upon the word, and then what happens? God acts. Jesus acts. He is faithful, and in this passage, he does the impossible. He does a miracle. So before they had the word, and they had obedience, but now they also get an experience of God and an understanding of who Jesus really is. They had an experience of Christ, his faithfulness, and his power. That Christ really is who he says he is. They experienced both the word of God and the power of God. And I believe that when we hear the word and act on the word, we will see God working in people's lives, even to the salvation of souls. It is impossible to save one. Even with the combined effort of the church, it is impossible to see even one soul saved, but it is possible for God. And this experience of God that Peter receives leads to a deeper understanding, so he really knows Christ to be more than just a teacher. Let us read from verse 10, 8 to 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, if I were a fisherman, I think that I would be thrilled. They had caught nothing, and now they had filled their own boat to the brim. It was sinking, and they had the neighbor's boat filled to the brim, and it was sinking. If I was Peter, I would probably think, this is a good business. We should get this guy to come every time we fish. We don't have to toil on all night. He knows how to get all of the fish at once, and we'll be rich, right? It makes sense. But for Peter, it is not just a joyous occasion. Peter is terrified because he understands that the guy who is standing in front of him is not just the master, the teacher, epistata. He is indeed standing before the Lord. Curious. He is not just standing before a human being, but he is standing before the Holy. And that becomes evident to him as he acts upon the word and experiences God's faithfulness. He really gets to know that this person in front of him is holy. It is the Christ. He is God. And it is a terrifying thing to recognize that you are standing before the Holy. And it almost echoes Isaiah when he is in heaven and says, "Depart from me." He's taken to the heaven and he says, "Depart from me, because I am from a people of unclean lips." Peter says, "Depart from me, I am a sinner." When we recognize who the Lord is, we recognize who we are in light of the Holy. There's a German theologian called, he's dead. Most of the German theologians are dead. He's called Rudolf Otto. And he says that the holy is tremendum et fascinosum. It is Latin and means that the holy is tremendous and fascinating. And he says that an encounter with the holy is something that is truly awful. You are full of awe and you are trembling. It is a terrifying thing to recognize who God is and who you are. Depart from me, I am a sinful man. So a profound respect, fear of God, and awe should arise from a deep experience, a deep knowledge of who God really is. So if we truly know the Christ, if we know Christ as Peter knew Christ, we would not take lightly that the holy God, who is priceless, beautiful, good, and perfect, gave up everything and died to save us. That he who deserved all heavenly blessings became a curse for us upon the cross so that we could have life in abundance. We do not take his grace for granted. We do not take his presence for granted. We do not take his word for granted. We do not take his body, the church, for granted. And of course, none of us are complete in this, in these things. This is a lifelong process. We hear the word of God. The word of God awakens faith. We act on the word. We experience God. And we gain a deeper understanding of who he really is. This transforms us through life. And we will only get to know him as we hear the word and act upon the word. But the goal with this personal transformation goes beyond this. Let us read from verse 10 to 11, the last part. But Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So the purpose of hearing the word, being transformed by the word, and acting upon the word, and recognizing who Christ is, was that they would become a part of God's mission. They were to catch men. They were to catch people. It's really the same command for us today, that we must catch people out of the sea of damnation and into the boat of salvation. And there are three actions connected to this. The first is catch. We should go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Does that sound familiar? The short version is catch people. Catch people. Go everywhere with the word. Be intentional. Preach the word and catch people just like Jesus did. The purpose of encountering God is to bring other people to a place where they can hear the word and encounter God as well, so that we can be a part of God's mission and rescue people from darkness and bring them into God's light. So being a disciple, following Christ, evangelizing, witnessing for Jesus, being a part of God's mission, all aims to being catchers of men. Come, follow me, and I will make you catchers, fishers of men. And I think maybe this fishing analogy doesn't help us a lot today. Because when we think about fishing, we think about a hobby, relaxation. Maybe you will have a soda lying in the stream, and there will be lunch boxes that will be waiting, and there will be sunshine. Maybe not as much sunshine in the UK as you would want. There will be camping chairs. And it is not a vital thing to go fishing. It is nice to. It is not need to. Maybe the fish will bite. Maybe it won't. Either way, you'll have a good morning, right? And we wait, and we are passive, and maybe the fish will bite, maybe it won't, but it doesn't matter. It's all about the good experience, and there's no intentionality about it. And even the way we talk about it is that, did you have any luck today? Did you catch anything today? So you're just waiting, and maybe something happens, and I don't think that helps us. And I think that our way of talking about evangelism doesn't help us always either. And I talk about evangelism the same way that I had an opportunity to share the gospel. I had an opportunity arose. Like, again, we are passive. We are waiting for the fish to bite. And maybe we have bought into the narrative that faith is a private matter and that we shouldn't impose ourselves. But just think about Jesus walking down to the harbor and preaching the word. Friends, we cannot wait for the opportunity to share the gospel. We cannot only bring our faith into the narrative, into the story where we are invited to do so. Why not? Why can't I just wait for people to show an interest in the gospel? Why can't I just wait for people to show an interest in faith? Because people are not interested in the gospel. You cannot wait for an opportunity because people are not inclined to love God and love the gospel and love the word of God. So we must be active. We cannot just passively wait for an opportunity. But why aren't they interested? Because they're sinners. They're separated from God. They're enemies of God. If they had a choice whether they would be with God or not, they would say, no, thank you. I don't like that guy. So we cannot just wait for the opportunity for them to show an interest because they don't have any interest. And Christ has commanded us to preach the gospel to the world and make all nations disciples of him. And we cannot let our obedience to that command be dependent upon people showing an interest. Jesus didn't command us only to catch the fish that jumped out of the water and into the frying pan. And he didn't tell us to try and compel the fish to walk onto land and hop into our boats. No, we should cast out nets over the heads of the fish and pull them. People don't need persuasion. They don't need to be impressed. They don't need good advice. They don't need good values. They need the gospel. They need to repent and be saved. They need to be caught by the grace of God. We must be intentional. We shouldn't wait for the opportunity. If the opportunity arises, great. But if it doesn't, well, then create an opportunity for the gospel. But doesn't God prepare good works for us to walk in? He absolutely does. But sometimes maybe we think that the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in is like a carousel. You just get on and then you just sit and ride. You just sit and relax and ride. Maybe if you're scared of carousels, it's not as relaxing, but you're just passive and you're being taken through the course, the track. But what if the works, the good works that God has prepared, it's not like a carousel, but maybe like a mountain trail? Like he has made a path through the mountain. He has put up signs. He has put up water posts and bathrooms and everything. But you still need to trek. You still need to walk. You still need to be active. So yes, God has prepared for us to do it, but we still need to do it. We can't just wait and sit and hope that maybe the fish will jump out of water by a miracle of our Lord and get into the frying pan. We must have a faith that is insistent. We must be intentional because God, he wants to do something in Europe and in the UK and in Denmark and even in Shepshed. God still wants to reach people. God still wants people to be saved. And as far as I know, the commands given in this book are still there. They're still valid. He did not detract it and say, well, when you get to 100 members or when you get to 2023, you can relax. It's okay. No, until the Lord returns, we should be busy with the Lord's labor. So when the disciples, they thought about fishing, they didn't think about a guy walking out, putting in one line and then waiting. They were thinking industrial scale. Just think about the catch that they had just had, that they got the neighbor boat and their own boat and the boats were sinking and they could hardly pull in the fish. This is industrial scale. This is large scale. This is many, many fish. And this is such a tremendous task in their mind that it takes a collective effort. Everyone needs to pitch in. Everyone needs to help with the boats, with the nets, with the catch, with the rinsing, with the selling, with everything. This is a collective effort. And they know that this is something that will consume them. This is something that will consume their lives just like their profession did before. So a group of people pooling their resources, abilities, and time for one mission. It sounds like the church, doesn't it? Or ideally what the church should be like, that we are all helping and pitching in and pooling the resources to be obedient to the word that was spoken to us so that we can accomplish the mission of catching people. It takes the church. Together we are the net that catches fish. Together we are the boat where they are brought aboard. Together we cast out the net and we pull the net in. Alone you are just a line. Alone you are maybe just one block of wood or one stick. But together we are a strong net and a strong boat as his church. We should be catchers of men. And then we should leave, he says. There's some things that we should leave. That catching people was such an extensive and important task that they had to leave everything behind. To be a disciple requires us to leave everything behind. They should leave their enormous catch of fish that they had just gotten that would make them rich. They should leave that behind. They should leave behind their families and their professions and their homes to follow Christ. God's mission, people's salvation, to be catchers of men would cost them everything. And this doesn't mean that you have to leave your apartment and move into the wilderness or something crazy like that. But you should be willing to let go and leave behind whatever holds you back from being a fisher of people. And often it's the opposite. Often it's the opposite. I can't serve the church because my boss is pressuring me. I can't pray because I am stressed out about this family relation or my work or my studies. I can't give because the rent is too high and I need to have 4 bedrooms, 5 bedrooms, and 2 cars. We abandon God and God's mission to the world in order to follow all sorts of things, all sorts of different gods in our lives. But if just consider how ridiculous it is. If your boss is causing you to be stressed out and not to thrive, maybe the solution is not to cut down on work, on God and the church, but maybe the solution is to figure it out with your boss. Or find a new job. Sometimes we cut off what gives us life in order to prioritize those things that drain and destroy us. We should leave behind those things and pursue God. But sometimes we are foolish enough. If I can skip Sunday or the next Sunday, if I don't read this morning in the Bible, maybe I will have time and energy to deal with all of those things that are destroying me. So do your priorities reflect your values, what must Jesus cost you? May we be intentional and leave what needs to be left so that we can follow him wholeheartedly. And it sounds costly, and it is costly. It will cost us our lives. But what do we gain if we follow, if we act on the word, if we want to become fishers of men and live for the mission of God? We gain Christ. What more glorious thing would you want in this life than Christ? You get his righteousness, forgiveness of sin. You get his life, his love, his grace, his goodness, his joy, his blessing. All that he earned before God is yours if you believe in Christ. All the promises of God have their yes in Christ if you put your trust in him. And whatever we give up is nothing compared to the far greater thing of gaining Christ. And I think that Jesus' invitation to follow me still applies today. It applies to sinners, and it applies even to Christians who are just sitting at the side of the river waiting for the fish to bite. He's still saying, follow me. And wherever we have let other things come in the way that we have not left behind, he's still saying, follow me. And his grace will always cover our weaknesses and our frailties. His mercy is new every morning, and he is inviting us today to yet again to follow him.